You know, one thing that is consistently true of us as human beings is that we're slow learners, isn't it? You know, one thing that I can say is true about myself is that there are things that I know about me, and that if I do them, things will go well, and if I don't do them, not so much. One of which is a little thing called calorie counting. When I stay focused and disciplined on what I eat, I keep myself at a consistent weight, and things go well. You know, I feel good. I have more energy. I'm not overeating. I know what I need and what I don't need. And when I don't calorie count, my pants get tight. And I start thinking to myself, what happened to my washing machine? It must have shrunk them. But the reality of it is that I know better. I know that when I am disciplined, when I sit down with my little app on my phone and I count my calories and I do what I'm supposed to do, I stay at a weight that I feel comfortable with, right? And there's all kinds of other things in our lives that are that way, aren't there? Spiritually, I can guarantee you that when the first words out of my mouth are, Lord, be with me. Help me today. Give me the strength to be a servant. And then I back it up by reaching over to my phone, pulling up my Bible app, and start reading my scripture for the day, that I'm going to make good choices. Not perfect, but good choices, because my mind, my attitude, and everything about the way I'm living is going to move in God's direction. And I also know that on the days when I don't wake up like that, when I roll out of bed and I just am like, oh, gotta get going, that things don't go well for me. I have trouble with my attitude. I look at things with a negative perspective, and I believe the absolute worst about everything and everyone. I know these things about myself. I know that they're true. And so I have learned over the years to go back to the source and look and evaluate and say, where did I get it wrong? We think about these things a lot as the years change, don't we? We start to think about perspective. We start to step back. My thing that I realized is that I had become more negative in 2019. I looked at a lot of things from a very negative perspective and was looking at the things that were not going right and focusing on them. And then all these positive things that were happening around me were just flying over my head. I also realized that the people that I was interacting with when I was negative were becoming more negative themselves, that they fed off of my negativity. And so I realized I was starting to become depressed and discouraged. And I realized something needed to change. So I've tried to be more positive. And you know, a job that I dreaded going to every day doesn't seem so bad to wake up to anymore. It was my attitude. It is about learning lessons. It is about recognizing the things in our lives that hinder us and hurt us and steering away from them so that we can move in the direction that God wants to lead us. The reality is, as human beings, throughout time, have struggled with this very same thing. The children of Israel didn't take 40 years to get to the promised land because it was some far-off journey. They didn't travel the globe and go completely around the world. They could have very easily gotten to where they were going within a couple of years, even with all the travel, okay? It took them 40 years because they had things they needed to learn. They had become so ingrained with idolatry. They had become so ingrained with the Egyptian culture and pagan lifestyle that God had to retrain them. He had to teach them that the way that they were to live was very different than the way that they had been taught before. And so God spent 40 years in the desert with them, wandering with them, teaching them, training them through each of their nags, each of their grumbles, each of their complaints. He kept moving them forward. Well, that even wasn't enough, was it? When they got to the promised land, they looked and they said, there's giants up there. And so it took another 40 years of preparation before God's children were able to enter the promised land. 80 years is a long time to learn a lesson, isn't it? But that's the time they needed. That's what God was trying to show them and to help them understand, is that they needed to fully rely on Him, fully trust Him, and move in His direction. And as we've stated before, you guys are probably getting sick of hearing about how thick-headed the apostles were. But they were. It took them a lot to learn the lessons that God had for them. They had seen miracles, signs, and wonders. They had seen God perform in ways that we couldn't even fathom. If we saw them today, we wouldn't believe it was real. And they experienced this. Peter, James, and John have now seen the transfiguration. I don't know about you. I don't see dead people rising every day, do you? And here they are with these great men of God standing there. And they still had lessons that they needed to learn, things that they weren't getting. So as we continue on in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, it says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, the thing as we're looking at this passage is that fear leads to a lack of understanding. Do you realize that? How many lessons take so much longer to learn because we're afraid to ask the questions? You ever notice that in life? See, the apostles were in a position where they're in the final phase of Jesus' ministry. Okay? He's walked with them. He's come along with them. Now they've experienced the transfiguration, and Jesus is preparing them for his death. He's letting them know, look, the time of my training and teaching is coming to an end, and now you're going to have to go, and you're going to have to step out into this message. You're going to have to preach it and teach it. And so he tells them yet again about a very important message. I will die. These people will kill me. I am going to be buried, and I am going to rise again. You see, Jesus loved his disciples so much that he wanted to prepare them. He peels them off. He takes them out of the group, out of the crowd, and he begins to train them. He begins to teach them about this truth. Now, one thing that stood out to me as I was looking at this passage. I'm sorry, guys. I am a little off. I have my phone. I don't have my notes today because the printer wasn't working downstairs. So, so I just want to put that out there. I am a little off, and I apologize for that. But one of the things that is a real growth thing for me out of the apostles is that when Jesus comes to them this time, okay, there's two previous times he's told them, I'm going to die and rise again. At least this time they did not rebuke Jesus, okay? Now, I wanted to point that out because for many of us, we reach a place, okay, in our lives where we are expecting that when we come to the Lord, everything's going to change, right? Like, my life's going to change, everything's going to be better, it's all going to be positive, rainbows, sunshine, all of the hard things in my life are passing away, and everything is just going to be perfect, okay? And sometimes we look at those things and we think that that's a reality because we look and we see people growing and we go, wow, it's amazing what God has done, how he's taken them from here to here, and I'm just stunned and I can't wait to have that myself, and so we think that it's going to come. Some of it is just our hope, right? Some of it is just us looking and thinking like, this is how I want it to be. I want to be perfectly different and amazingly like Jesus Christ and amazingly loving and serving and forgiving. And the reality is that that's just a hope. It's something we really, really want. But you see, the beauty of the disciples is that we see from them that these men who God was going to use to change the world were equally struggling. They were equally having a difficult time trying to get to where God wanted them to be. It wasn't instant. It wasn't like they went from being this broken fisherman where Peter's going, get away from me, Lord. You're too holy for me to be around, to being fully the apostle that led the church. It came in baby steps. It took time. It took progress. And the same is true for us. So many times we beat ourselves up, don't we? We sit there and we look and we go, why haven't I learned the lessons I need yet? Why haven't I reached this point? Why am I not in this place? Why do I still keep struggling here and here and here? And the simple answer is that things take time. You know, I learned from a friend a really, really great story. It's about how sin affects us. And I probably said it before, so if you've heard it before, please forgive me. But I think it's so important to understand. Okay? Man starts walking into a jungle. You walk into the jungle, it's beautiful, isn't it? There's all these flowers, it's lush and green, everything looks beautiful. And so you start walking into the jungle and you're just enjoying everything around, and then all of a sudden, one day you start to recognize, hey, it's a little dark in here. it doesn't seem quite right here, but you keep walking anyways because it's beautiful, right? Until one day, the man stops and he looks around him and he realizes there's no light left. That the canopy has covered everything he can't see. And so he finally decides, you know what? I need a flashlight. I need some way to see. And when he turns the light on, he looks down at his feet and there's a poisonous snake. And he turns to flee and there's scorpions. And he begins to climb the tree only to see that there's a puma that's just waiting to pounce on him. And he looks around and he goes, what have I done? How did I get here? Well, now he realizes he's not safe in the jungle, doesn't he? He realizes the jungle's not the place he was ever meant to be. And so he cries out and help comes. And there's a guide to take him and lead him out of the jungle. But here's the problem. He's in the middle of the jungle. You know how you get out of the jungle? The same way you got in. You have to walk back out of the jungle. Brothers and sisters, that is our world. Okay? This broken, damaged world is not what it was meant to be. We were not meant to live in sin. We were not meant to deal with death. We were not meant to deal with brokenness. This is not how God created it. And we looked at sin and we said, I want to give it a go. And guess what? For a while, it made us feel good. For a while, it brought us pleasure. But the reality is when we decide and we realize I need Jesus Christ to cleanse me of my sins, when I need a new life, when I need to walk out of the jungle, God gives me that guide. He gives me the Holy Spirit. But guess what? I still got to walk out of the jungle. How many times have you said, I'm walking out of the jungle, and the Holy Spirit goes, okay, this way. And you go, oh, but I like it over here. This is pretty. He's going, remember how not pretty that was? You remember the cougar? You remember the scorpions? Do you remember? No. Come this way. And we get off track, and we have to be refocused. And that's where this idea of vision comes, this idea of having a true 2020 perfect vision, is the realization that when we don't understand that our world is fallen and broken, that we start to walk after things that destroy us. We start to chase those journeys where we shouldn't go. See, it's okay to grow in steps, okay? It's okay for us to move at the pace that God is leading us. But what's not okay is not pursuing growth, okay? And we get that mixed up. So many times in our world, we get that mixed up. We're like, well, I'm saved by grace through faith. Hallelujah. I don't have to do anything good the rest of my life, you know? What does Paul say? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You weren't saved to be just like you were. You were saved to become, to be empowered to become what God created you to be. And this is the reality for the disciples, is that they need to pursue growth. They have moved in a good direction by not rebuking Jesus. That's a good start. But they didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand this idea of death, burial, and resurrection. And since they didn't understand this and they stayed quiet, it hurt them. See, Jesus had already told them in Mark 8:31 that he would be killed, buried, and rise from the dead. Peter rebuked him. He told Peter, James, and John again in Mark 9:9 that these things were not to be revealed until after his resurrection. And they still didn't look. They still didn't ask the question. And do you know why they didn't ask the question? Fear. They were afraid to ask the question. And most of us can understand that, can't we? Anybody here want to not feel smart? Anybody here like the idea of feeling uneducated or out of the know, unaware? I hated it. Oh man, I used to hate it when I was younger and I'd read all about politics and the world and everything, and then someone would come up and tell me something I didn't know. You know, my first thought, that's not real. You know why? Because I would have known about it. None of us like to feel like we're out of the know. None of us like to feel like we don't get it. And the reality is that's why teachers tell us there's no stupid questions. You know, and there are. You know, there's questions. When somebody just told you something and you ask them again, it can be. But the reason they tell you that there's no stupid questions is because if you're wondering, somebody else is wondering. You know, one of the key things I learned in business school was if somebody takes the time to complain to you about your service, you better take time to listen to their complaint. You know why? They may be a nag. They may be just someone who wants to complain about everything. But that one person represents hundreds of other people who have come to your business who feel the same way but didn't have the courage to step up and say, here's a problem with your business. Okay? If we don't have the courage to step out and ask the question, you don't know. It's so vital for growth to be willing to say, you know what, John, you said, and I didn't understand. That's great. I'll talk with you about it. We'll work. We'll reason through the scriptures and try to come to an understanding. But the reality is that when we don't know, when we are afraid, it hinders what God can do. But I think that there's something more to this too. It's not even just fear. It's fear of looking like they don't have enough faith. See, one of the things that Jesus rebuked his disciples about over and over was their lack of faith. In Mark 4, verse 40, when the storm came, you remember that? We talked about the storm came and they woke Jesus up and they said, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" What did Jesus say? Why didn't you have faith? Have some faith. In Mark chapter 8, verses 17 through 21, when Jesus was telling his disciples not to accept the yeast of the Pharisees or Herod, and they didn't understand that he wasn't talking about bread, but that he was talking about the nature, the sinful nature of pride and worldliness. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. He rebuked Peter in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, when Peter rebuked him for saying he was going to die. We don't ever want to disappoint people, do we? We don't ever want to disappoint people. But the reality is that there are certain things that are more important than what people think. There's certain things that matter more than looking smart or knowledgeable. I am not afraid to tell you if I don't know the answer. I'm not. I will look you in the eye and go, "I don't know. I'd have to study that." Right, Meredy? I'm not afraid to say it. If you ask me a question, I'm like, "I don't know." I'm going to look. I'm going to study. But we don't have all the answers. And what's important is that when we are in these positions, that we are taking the time to allow God to have a voice. They were right next to Jesus. You think that there was any question he couldn't answer for them? You think there's anything that he could not make them aware of? You see, the reality is that when you're taking a test and you write an answer down on the page, it doesn't matter why you missed it, does it? If your teacher says, "Here's your math test," and puts the algebra in front of you, it doesn't matter why you can't do the problem. If you don't get the answer right, you still fail the test, don't you? And the reality is that in our faith, that's where growth comes from, is being willing to ask the questions about the things we don't know. Now, I'm not talking about failing the test as you're going to go to hell if you don't understand everything, okay? I want to be clear about that. But it holds you back from growth. If something's hurting you, if something's causing you pain, you need to be asking questions. You need to be going, "What is God trying to teach me in this? What lessons do I need to learn from the things that are going on?" See, they got the wrong answer because they had a lack of understanding. They didn't know what Jesus was saying when he talked about his death, burial, and resurrection. And so lack of understanding leads to wrong perspectives. One thing that amazes me about the apostles' lack of willingness to ask this question. We have to go back to Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. It says, "As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, 'Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?'" Now, the first thing that stands out to me is that they're in this position. They don't understand what Jesus means by raising from the dead. And what is their first response? To ask each other. They were trying to cheat off the test. Peter, did you understand that? No. What do you think, James? I don't know. John? They were trying to cheat off the test. And the reality is, in our world, at least Peter, James, and John were honest with each other. None of them tried to step up and go, well, you lowly, lowly disciples, if you only knew, here's the answer. Would have been wrong. Our world does that, though, don't they? Our world, the reason we have so many religions, the reason we have so many people that are teaching all these different things about God is because we have listened to men. Men come in and say, oh, well, obviously this is the way it is. Obviously this is the reality. Obviously this is the truth. For whatever reason, men look to men to find the answers. You know what kind of answers I have from you that don't come from God, that don't come from His Word? Bad ones. Anything that I share with you that does not come from God's Word, that is not guided by His Word and His principles, is not good. It is useless. You know, I was fortunate enough to live with my uncle for a year and to be mentored by him before I went into the military. And there was a gentleman that he had been working with that I had developed a great affection for. Probably the nicest guy you'd ever meet when he was on his good days. Do anything for anybody. Matter of fact, my car stalled one day, just out of the blue, couldn't figure out what was going on. And luckily, it was over by his house. And I went and knocked on the door. And I hadn't seen this guy in like 2 months, but I went and knocked on his door. And I said, hey, will you help me? My car stalled. Oh, yeah. Comes walking out the door, helps me get my car started, and gets me on my way. This guy had a lot of demons. He had a lot of things in his past that caused him to be distrustful, that caused him to be bitter and angry. Angry at God. And I was asking my uncle about how he was doing, and he shared with me, not good, John. So he called me the other day, said, we need to get together. So they did. They went out to the creek, and they went fishing, and they were talking. And he looked at my uncle, and he said, now listen. He goes, I need help, but I don't want any of that Bible stuff. Don't tell me any scriptures. Don't tell me anything that the Bible says. I just need you to tell me what I need to do. And my uncle looked at him and goes, well, that's a problem. Because anything that I can share with you has got to come from God's Word. It's got to come from Him. We've got to move past the idea that we as human beings can answer the questions without God. Our world is in chaos because of the choices of man. Do you realize if we followed the basic rule of God, the very most basic rule of God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, we would end every war. We would end poverty. There would be no more of somebody suffering alone and dying. That there would be somebody that was there for them, somebody to feed them, somebody to look after them. And that's just the basics. That's not even getting into the how-tos of it. It's just the simple core truth of our faith. Where do wars and strife and quarrels come from? Because you want what you do not have. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not ask, or you do not get, because you ask for selfish reasons. That's what James told us. That's how we end up in these positions. Mankind does not have the answers. But the other thing that stood out to me, is that the disciples were not afraid to ask what happened to Elijah. You remember that? We had a whole sermon about where's Elijah. They were not afraid to ask the question about Elijah. They were confounded by Jesus' resurrection, but they wouldn't ask. But here's a question, a simple question about where's Elijah, and they're willing to ask the question. And the only reason I could think of that a person would do that is because they think they know the answer. You ever seen that, like in class, where somebody will ask a question because they already know the answer? They already kind of, like, I'm pretty sure I know. Like, let's keep it really basic, right? Okay? If I'm learning multiplication and I want to sound smart, and the teacher goes, what's 4 times 3? I'd raise my hand. Well, isn't that the same as going 4 plus 4 plus 4? Isn't that the same thing? And the teacher would go, yes. And I go, oh, well, the answer is 12. Right? And we ask the questions that aren't hard because we already think we know. We already think we've got some kind of idea of what is going on. But I look at this and I think to myself, wow, what if the apostles had had the courage to ask the question? What if they had had the courage to stand up and say, Jesus, what does it really mean? Like, this is confounding. I just don't get it. What do you mean you've got to die? Not a rebuke, just saying, hey, I don't, like this doesn't make sense. Could you help me understand what's going on? Would they have had the heart of Paul in Galatians 2:20 that says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Would they have been able to understand when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, that he was setting a pattern and an example? Would they have understood Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, talking about Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God to be something to be used for his own advantage? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to death on a cross. You see, if they had simply asked the questions, they could have really understood the kingdom. They could have really understood what our lives are about. Because the cross is all about serving others. Do you understand that? That is the cross. The cross was Jesus being willing to do whatever it took to help the most lowly. And that's who we are. Look, when we entered into sin sickness, when we became disobedient to God's will, we became filthy, disgusting. Do you realize Isaiah said that our righteousness before God is like filthy rags? And when you look back at the actual origin of the Hebrew, when it talks about that, it's talking like a diaper. Like a poop-filled diaper. That is what your good deeds are like to God. Okay? That's who we became in sin. We became stained. We became filthy. We became disgusting. And Jesus lowered himself from exaltation to come down here and to die on a cross. To suffer the most excruciating death that a human being could know so that you could be saved. If they had understood that picture, would they have had these same problems? You see, the reality is that not having that perspective, not understanding what that death, burial, and resurrection meant that their view of the world was completely corrupted. Jesus asked them a question. What were you talking about on the road? What were you talking about on the road? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It leads to our third point. Wrong perspectives lead to rebuke. Okay, wrong perspectives lead to rebuke. You know, it's important to take this question to heart. It really is. What were you talking about on the road? What were you guys doing while we were traveling? You think Jesus had any kind of confusion about what they were talking about? He knew. He knew exactly what they were talking about. You see, this whole scenario set up. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up for this transfiguration. They come back. They're isolated. They're alone. And now all of a sudden, they're jockeying for position. Well, who's going to be the greatest? Well, obviously, it's going to be either Peter, James, or John, because they were one of the three that got to go up and see it. And so which one of them is going to be the most powerful? Because that's the one I need to attach my, you know, my train to glory to. And I've got to figure out how to position myself so I can rise up to the top. That's how it happens in our world, isn't it? Smart people, from a worldly perspective, look for the guy that's rising and they try and clamp onto him. This guy's got a future. I'm riding the train. Right? That's how human beings think. And so here they are thinking, jockeying for position. How am I going to be greatest in the kingdom? How am I going to elevate myself? How am I going to bring myself glory so that when this kingdom comes into power, I've got the best, most comfortable, easiest life that I could possibly find? You see, the 12 were falling into the most deadly trap that every human being can fall into, and that is the trap of power. Do you realize that more people have died in our world because of seeking power than anything else? Somebody needs to be in charge. And so what do? They wage war and they kill others to gain power. And the sad reality is this was the struggle of the church. It started by the Israelite leaders, the Sanhedrin, trying to protect their power as the leaders of the temple. And they began to persecute the church and kill them. And when Christianity spread and there was this realization that the Roman Empire was losing its control, they began to attack Christianity. They began to try and control and gain power by destroying anyone who would claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then when Constantine realized that the church was gaining power, he made it the religion. And I'm not going to question whether he was a true Christian or not. I don't, it doesn't matter. But the reality is what began to happen after Constantine instituted the church, the hierarchy that was developed, the bishops, the cardinals, the pope, began to seek power. And in seeking power, they put to death so many people to try to protect the control that they had over the Roman Catholic Church. Power destroys lives. And so Jesus had to look and say, you know what? We have got to put an end to this. You have got to realize that if you are a part of this kingdom, that's talking to all of you too. If you are a part of this kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you are to become a servant. Now, I'm going to try and make this point quickly because I'm going to already keep you guys too late. But we too should be asking ourselves, what were you arguing about on the road? What were you arguing about on the road? Do you realize, I want you to think about this. Everything you do, everything you say is seen. Do you realize that? Do you really realize that? There is nothing that is hidden from God. David said in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be darkness to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. This is the reality. Every road we walk down, every person we talk to, every action we take, whether it's in front of another human being or behind a closed door, is revealed to God. There's nothing that is hidden from him. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word he has spoken. And please understand, I'm not saying this to scare you, okay? I'm not saying this to cause you to, you know, to get all tense and worried about your life and like, oh, what am I going to do? I hope I don't mess up when Jesus sees. I say it because I want you to think about your life and your actions. I want you to think about how you would feel if you thought about Jesus standing there with his thorn-scarred head, with his pierced side. Would he look and say, I'm so happy that you made such a good choice? You know, I was watching Saving Private Ryan about a month ago. And the end of that movie really was powerful to me. Because this Army Ranger group is dispatched to save Private Ryan, to bring him home. He's the last of his brothers. And as the captain of that group lay dying on the ground, he grabbed him by his shirt and looked him in the eyes and he said, make this worth it. Make this worth it. And as Private Ryan stood at his grave, he looked up at his wife with tears in his eyes and she said, am I a good man? Am I a good man? She said, yes, sweetie, you're a good man. It impacted him. The sacrifice that was made impacted him. And I just wonder, when I come in here on Sunday and I partake of the body and the blood of Christ, why my heart doesn't do the same thing? It should. The greatest gift to mankind was laid out for me. When I partake of that bread, when I partake of that fruit of the vine, everything in my heart should be going, God, am I honoring you with my life? Am I grateful for everything that you've done for me? Sorry, I couldn't do it short. Thought I could. Jesus wanted them to understand that his kingdom would not be a place of seeking power. And he really drove this home with children. Now, in our culture, we love our little children, right? We think they're cute. We like to play with them. We like to buy them toys. I know, because you buy my kids a lot of toys. We look at our kids and we adore them and we treasure them and we let's be honest, we dote on them. But in the Middle Eastern culture, it was a little bit different. From the time that they were old enough to begin to work, they were workers. And they didn't get, like, the good jobs. They got the junky jobs. They got the jobs that a hired servant would do. And we see in 1 Samuel 16:11, when Samuel comes to look for the future king of Israel, Jesse brings all of his sons, except for one, the youngest son. You know what the youngest son was out doing? The job of a hired hand. He was out tending the sheep, taking care of the sheep. This was a big family event. Everyone should have been there for this prophet. And where was David? Tending the sheep. Jesse had to go, nah, these aren't the ones. Don't you have any other kids? Oh, just the young one who I got out tending the sheep. Just the worker. And so while it seems like from our culture that we'd look and we'd go, oh, well, you know, he just wants us to love these cute little kids. Jesus just wants us to cuddle these cute little kids. That's not what he was saying to them. That's not the message. He was saying, the people that are on the bottom of the bottom, you're going to serve them. That's what it means to be a leader in my kingdom. You want to lead? You want to be great in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? You better get to work. You better get to work serving. And not the people that are going to elevate you, not the people that are going to make you look good, not the people that are going to put you in a high status or bring lots of dollar bills into the church building, but the ones that the rest of the world doesn't care about. That's who you're going to serve. That's what you need to be about. And that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That was a blow to their egos. Would you agree? That was a blow to their egos. It floored them when Jesus became a servant. You remember when Jesus was washing their feet, what Peter said? No way. Not going to let you do it. Not going to let you become a lowly servant. And what did Jesus say? If you do not let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. Why? Because his example was that you love and you serve. You want to be a Christian? That's where it starts. You want to honor God with your life? That's where it starts. A perfect vision from God is simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or take it further, as Jesus said, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did he love us? Completely. Enough to give up the world and die on a cross. You want a perfect vision? You got a lesson to learn. The apostles had a lesson to learn, that it wasn't about them, wasn't about their glory. It was about serving and bringing back, just as Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You think there's any inequality in heaven? You think there are those that go without in heaven? Do you think there are those that are unloved in heaven? You know the answer. So how do we start changing that here on earth? One step at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And this is the year that we start learning to serve. This is the year we start putting ourselves aside, our own wants, our own comfort zones, and we say, this is your kingdom, not mine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now. And I just, Lord, I'm always in awe of your word and how it has exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. Lord, there are so many times that we lose sight of what's most important. Sometimes we do wrong because we don't know any better. Sometimes our cultures and our environments have twisted us to a point where we don't recognize good from evil. And Lord, our enemy is so good at making evil seem good. But Lord, we know who you are through your word. We know the love that you have for us because you were willing to come to this earth, to die on a cross for us, to be buried and to rise again to a new life, a life that we can follow through baptism. Lord, I just look and I think to myself, how many lessons are we holding back on? How many places have we been afraid to ask the questions? How many times have we been unwilling to seek you? Lord, I ask now that we will be a people who are vigilant in the word, that we read your word to know your will, that we come to you in prayer, seeking your will out for our lives, seeking your guidance and your perspective. Lord, I pray that we will be a people that don't need a rebuke, that don't need you to come and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? What are you focused on? That we would rather be a people who are honoring you with our lives, that have a perfect vision, that we may not live it out perfectly, but we see perfectly who we are. We are your children. We are sent to serve, and we are sent to serve all who are in need. Lord, I just pray that you'll give us wisdom and guide us throughout this year, that we will remain focused on being servants, that we will be fully devoted to honoring you. And Lord, I just pray that as we enter this new year, that we will bring joy and that we will be a blessing and that we will truly be a people who make your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.